Throughout the Bible, we read all sorts of interesting dialogue. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, there's a conversation that's happening with God and like the nation of Israel as a group of people. And in our continuing theme of anthems, Matt's going to explore with us Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, which is one of the great famous passages of the Bible. But I just wanted to kind of prepare us by reading a little bit of what's around that verse. We read this in Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth and its people? That's us. We're like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces rulers of this world to nothing, if he so chooses. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. So God asks, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? Who brings out the starry host one by one? And who calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And then God asks, why do you say, O Israel, why do you complain? Oh, my way is hidden from the Lord and my cause is disregarded by God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can even begin to fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youth, grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. So I'm excited that Matt Snellings is going to share us a little bit of his heart and explore this passage of scripture. So Matt was telling me that sometimes it's hurtful that he doesn't ever get applause like Jeremy gets applause. So I was wondering if we would just give Matt a warm Cibolo Creek welcome as he comes out. No one deserves it like you, buddy.
This is, this is a defining moment in my life. I just want you to know. It may never happen again, but I'll just soak it in right now. Thanks, Paul. By the way, I didn't say that, but where do you go after that? I just need to end and walk off, really. But Paul's already said it. We're in a series called Anthems, and Anthems, we've kind of defined as a song that your soul sings. And so we're doing songs up front that we can all identify with, we can all sing together on the radio, that maybe when you've been in the car driving someplace, you know, you sing, you don't care who's looking. People think you're crazy and you're singing that song. So we're playing those songs up front, but we're also talking a little bit about verses that we all know, verses that we've seen on mugs, verses that have been monogrammed on pillows, t-shirts and the like. And so today's verse is no different. Like, it is definitely a verse that you hear quoted over and over again, maybe sometimes out of context, you know, like, you know, somebody's just having a hard day and you're like, hey, you can soar on wings like eagles. And you just give them that little encouragement and they're like, I don't know what, I can fly, like, I don't know. But you guys are familiar with this verse. Now, the first part of it you may not be familiar with. Like, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. You're like, I don't know about that. He gives strength of the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Here it is. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Here it is. They will soar on wings like eagles. Some say mount up. That's a little weird to me. Feels a little like Lord of the Rings-ish. But they'll mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Have you heard that verse? At least, you know, paraphrased, quoted, misquoted, whatever. A few of you. Okay, good. Thanks for playing along. But they will soar on wings like eagles. We've said that over and over again in different situations. We'll say you'll rise up on wings like eagles. You can fly. And I don't know, that may be a little bit weird for you to think about, like we can fly. And I believe I can fly. There's a song that goes with that as well, probably an anthem that we could sing. Or at least I used to believe that I could fly. You see, when I was a kid, this is a true story, my mom's here, she can verify, I would tell people that I could fly, all right? And I know you should be a little bit worried for me and you know, my mom at this point, but I used to believe that I could fly. And so the way that I would fly is that I would go from one end of the room and run, and then jump, right, towards the couch. And in that brief moment, okay, in that brief moment, I was going, I'm flying, right? I know it's kind of like Toy Story. If you ever seen that movie, it's not, you know, you're not flying, you're falling with style. That's kind of what I was doing. I was just falling with style. But there's that brief moment where it's like, oh man, I can fly. And I believe this. It penetrated who I was. And so it got to the point where I was telling people, hey guys, guess what? I can fly. And you know, my mom's going, should I take him to counseling? I don't know. Like, what's wrong with this kid? And I told some of the neighborhood kids I can fly, to the point they were like, seriously, man, like, prove it. I want you to prove to me. If you say you can, I want to see it. And so I was like, okay, I need to get up someplace high. Right, yeah. And I need to get up someplace high so you can really see me flying. And in the midst of doing that, so my mom came out, she's like, time out. Nope, this is not happening. Save me from making a terrible mistake, because gravity would have taken over at that point. Bones would have been broken, because the truth of the matter is I couldn't fly. That was very disappointing for me to learn in that moment. But I wish I'd known at that point a little bit about wingsuits. You know what a wingsuit is? A wingsuit is this like jumpsuit type thing. If I could find one, I would have worn one out. That would have been nice. Along with the applause, it would have been special. But a wingsuit is something that you wear when you jump out of a plane, and it's called a squirrel suit. It's called a Birdman suit. It's also called a Batman suit. I kind of like that one. But you jump out of a plane and you spread your wings, and there's like this webbing that goes from here to here, and you actually soar for a little while. You actually catch air and fly. And so I was really interested, you know, being that, you know, I thought I could fly, I was like, well, here's my opportunity, right? Like, I'm not going to do it, but it's so scary. What I've seen, people jump out of helicopters, people jump out of planes, and then for this brief moment, they catch air. And so I read a little bit about it, and it says things like, when you go out, you want to balance some things. You want to balance, like, the lift that you get from the air to the air drag. And so you can either go super fast when you have the flight suit on, or you can slow it down. And when you jump out of the plane, you're supposed to have your sight fixed on a particular place. You've got a GPS in the suit. If you haven't done your homework beforehand and in checking what the weather is going to be like, what the airspeed is going to be, like, there's a lot of stuff that you have to do before you even put the suit on. But you got to fix your eyes on a point, and then you have to move towards it. If you want to slow down, you pull your legs up behind you, and you'll get some drag on that. If you want to go faster, you put your arms behind you, and you lean in, and you'll go faster, which I'm like, why would you want to do that? But you want to balance this airspeed velocity, and you want to increase your hang time in the air, because that's what keeps you alive, right? Is the hang time in the air. And I was just so like intrigued by this idea that, man, you could actually fly if you have this wingsuit on. And it occurred to me that, well, you know, I may not actually be able to fly on wings like eagles, but if you put this suit on, you could get some hang time and soar for just a little bit. But you have to be really focused when you do this. Because the key is hang time. The key is staying in the air. The key is not letting gravity take over. You got to be focused. And this is what I want to tell you. That if you want to fly, you have to focus. Right? GPS, studying beforehand, classes that you take in order to fly. But if you want to fly, you have to focus. And I don't know, this whole concept of your life with God being like flying is kind of foreign to me. Maybe it's foreign to you, because a lot of times in our life with God, we're looking at it and thinking about all the things that we're not doing. We're thinking about all the ways in which we are failing. Like, I'm not serving here. I'm not giving enough. I'm not reading my Bible every day. I'm not praying. And instead of flying, it feels like falling, right? It doesn't feel like I'm flying. It doesn't feel like I'm rising up on wings like eagles. It feels like I'm sinking fast. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about how could I, in my relationship with God, soar? How could I fly? So what does that look like? Well, if you want to fly, you have to focus. And we're going to look at Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40 is really important because Israel had lost their focus. You see, over time, they had started depending too much on military might. They depended too much on other nations that were superpowers at the time. So they had trusted in the might of Assyria. They had trusted in the might of Babylon. And because of that, they sort of became like a franchise for those places. They became owned by those nations and those countries, and they were no longer soaring, they were no longer flying, they were falling. And Isaiah the prophet is the guy who came and talked to them about this particular issue. And so Israel had lost their focus, and it used to be one kingdom under Solomon. You remember David the king, right? He had a son named Solomon, and Solomon did some bad stuff. He started trusting in other nations and other gods, and because of that, the kingdom split in two. And so you had a northern kingdom, you had a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah. Isaiah, who we're going to talk about, is the prophet in Judah. So they've already witnessed Israel becoming slaves, becoming captives of Assyria and later Babylon. And God speaks to Isaiah and says, I want you to be my prophet to my people. Now, a prophet, the word simply just means someone who says something beforehand, right? Somebody who is a seer, that's something else that they called them. But they were called that because God would speak to them and they would say something about their future. So Isaiah would go to them and say, unless this happens, this is happening in the future. And for him, it meant captivity. For him, when he was speaking, Isaiah was talking to a group of people who 100 years from that moment would be taken captive in Babylon. And then it would be another 70 years of captivity, and then they would be free again. But it wasn't even by their own hand, it was by Cyrus, king of Persia. And so Isaiah, who's a prophet, who was in Judah, has to go to Israel, to Judah, and tell them, look, do you see what's happening in Israel? That's also gonna happen in Judah. That's a tough job. I don't want that job, right? Like, but he had access to kings, access to royalty. It was thought that maybe he was from affluent means, and so he could get into these places to talk to these people, and he used that influence to tell them what God had already told him. That was Isaiah. That was his job, that he had to talk to Israel because Israel had lost their focus. And if you want to fly, you have to have focus. And so he had the unfortunate job of having to tell people, you made your bed, now lie in it. Now I want to take just a little pause real quick. I hate that phrase. You made your bed, now lie in it. Anybody else just like hate that phrase? I do. I hate it for two reasons. First of all, it's stupid. All right? Like I don't know that I need to explain it any further than that. It's stupid. If I've made my bed, I'm not laying back down on it. Like, it took me a lot of work to get the sheets just so, without the wrinkles and everything. My bed's made. Why in the world would I get back in my bed? Dumb saying, okay? Secondly, I hate that saying, because when you hear that phrase, it sounds like you've done something, now you're like suffering the consequences of this behavior, and now you're stuck there. Good luck. Right? You've made your bed, now lie in it. Sounds like I'm destined to stay where I am forever. It's not gonna change. Now, the thing that I love about what Isaiah says to his people, to God's people, is that he doesn't leave them there. He doesn't just say, you've done this, you're suffering the consequences of bad behavior, now just stay there. You know, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is about what they have done and how they have gotten there. Starting in verse 40, which is what we're talking about today, God starts telling them why he's not going to leave them there. God starts telling them, I'm not leaving you just to lie in that bed and stay there. I'm not going to just make you suffer the consequences of bad behavior for the rest of your life. And I don't know about you, but that's really good news that God operates that way. Because let's be honest, each one of us in this room has had to suffer the consequences of bad behavior. We've made our bed, and sometimes we had to lie in it. Sometimes there are things that we've done that we just have to suffer the consequences. Now, let me be super clear on what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about something that's beyond your control. I'm not talking about something like a diagnosis that you got from the doctor that was bad. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the loss of a loved one or abuse or some sort of hurt that happens outside of your control. That is not what I'm talking about. Because bad things do happen to good people. That's not suffering the consequences of bad behavior. It's not how God operates. What I'm talking about is something that you can draw a line from what you did to the consequences that you're suffering. And so let me give you a few examples. Being vindictive or vengeful, being ugly towards someone, to just, like, you know what they deserve? They deserve this. Or I'm not letting you get away with that, so I'm gonna jump the gun and I'm gonna just lay it to you, right? Just gonna lean in. Pushing someone else down so that you can get a leg up. If you're at work, sabotaging something that somebody else is doing so that you will look good. Talking bad about somebody behind their back so that you'll be seen as better than you actually are. Taking shortcuts at work so that you can achieve success faster. Refusing to forgive someone. Those are all things, guys. Those are making your bed, right? Those are things that you're gonna have to lie in. When you do those things, there are consequences for those behaviors. And sometimes we have to suffer that. That's not something that God did, that's something that we did. And what I love about God is that he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't say, you know, just because you did it, just you made your bed, now just lie in it. I mean, the gracious, wonderful, loving thing about God is that he offers grace, forgiveness, love, soaring on wings like eagles to those who don't deserve it. It's called grace. It's called God's love. And I love this verse. You may not like it, but I do. And I've got the clicker. Hebrews 12:6. It says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now, I don't know if anybody's used that verse against you. Like, you know, oh yeah, well, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So he's about to love you a whole lot, right? Like I'm about to, all right. Here's what that verse means. That if you're going through something that you have created, if you're lying in the bed that you've made, You may have to walk through a season of learning. You may have to walk through a season of going through the consequences of something that you've created. But the really, really good news is part of that is God loving you. Part of that is not letting you wander so far away from him that you can't come back. There's no scenario in which that happens, by the way. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You may have to walk through a season that's tough, knowing all the while that God loves you. And that might be tough. It was for Israel. It was really hard for Israel to go through 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And then the only way they get out of it is Cyrus of Persia comes and conquers them, and they get owned by yet another superpower, but at least they're able to worship. At least they're able to go to God. And so Isaiah is going to them and he's saying, look, this is how you got here, but here is how God is going to help you out. And we have this verse. Context is really important, isn't it? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. If you're suffering the consequences of bad behavior and you hear that, it's extremely encouraging. If you're at your lowest, if you're at the bottom of the barrel and you don't know how to get out from that, you go, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary. He'll never grow tired of loving you. He'll never grow tired of getting you out of the mess that you're in. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. If you're weak, that's great news, isn't it? He's going to increase our power. He's going to get us out of the mess that we're in. And it says that there is new strength. He gives strength to the weary and increases their power. God, this is the good news, has an unlimited supply of energy and strength. If you are weak, if you're unable to fly, if instead of ascending to new heights, you feel like you have fallen and have gone the opposite direction, you need to know that God has an unlimited supply of strength and energy. You can go from just surviving a situation to thriving because God has an unlimited supply of strength. Indeed, he watches over Israel, who will neither slumber nor sleep. God doesn't need rest. God doesn't have to sleep. Because he has all of the energy, all of the power, all of the strength, he never sleeps nor slumbers, which also means there's never anything that happens where he is unaware of a situation. He always sees what is happening. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This is another one that I like. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, that's speaking of Jesus, that in him there's great power because all things have been created in him and through him. God has an unlimited supply of strength. And that's the really good news for us. If you're suffering through a season that's really difficult, whether you've created the problem or not, if you feel like, man, I want to be flying with God, but I'm falling, and I've tried everything to get out of this funk, and I can't, to the point I'm not even sure I believe anymore. The good news is that God shares his strength with the weak. By the way, that's everybody in this room, just in case you're wondering. At one time or another, we're weak. At one time or another, we need God's strength. God has an unlimited supply of strength and power, and he shares that with those who follow him and love him. My son, Caden, is 9 years old. Have you ever looked at your kids and just thought, if I could have an ounce of that energy? Yeah? If they could bottle that up. How many times have we said those phrases? Like, if I could just have like a little bit of the energy that you have. Let me give you an example. Like on Saturdays, I'll usually wake up and sometimes it'll be till like a cannonball in the stomach. Like he'll just run and like this and just land on me. Like, well, I'm still sleeping, guys. Like, that's just abuse. And I'll be like, and then we're wrestling at that point, because I'm tired and grumpy. And, he's like, I just wanted to wrestle to begin with. And this guy has an unlimited supply of energy. I can think of times that he's gone to Aquatica. Okay, Aquatica, like all day at a water park. All day, guys, after an entire day at a water park, I'm done. Like, it's time for a nap, but not with him. Like, he'll come back and he's done with the water park and now it's time to ride my bike like out in the cul-de-sac. And then he comes back and he's like, what else are we gonna do? I'm gonna go over to the neighbors, I'll be back. And then he'll go play football or basketball or something. And then he'll come back in the house and he's like, Dad, let's wrestle. I'm like, stop, please. Like, I'm just watching this and I'm tired because he has so much energy, so much strength. That it's kind of crazy. But here's the deal. In that verse, it says that even youth grow tired and weary. And it's true. At one point, Caden will hit a wall and he'll just pass out. Like, he goes from wrestling to sleep. Like, who does that? I don't know how I can do that. But the deal is even youth grow tired and weak, and he does, but God never does. He never diminishes in his power, and he's never afraid to share that power with those whom he loves. So if you're going through something that's difficult, just know that God has power to spare, and that if you are weak, he shares it with you and with me. Okay, there we go. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. There's another verse. I love this one. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And what Paul is saying is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you. You may not feel that way. There may be days when you're weak and you're weary, but you need to know that the Holy Spirit that dwells within you as you follow Jesus is resurrection power. That means there is never a situation that you will find yourself in that you cannot come back from because God is with you and he's for you. God shares his strength. There we go. Even youths grow tired. The important part of that, though, is that your focus is correct. If you're focused on God, if you're focused on other things, those things sometimes will drain you of strength. But if you're focused on God and you're submitting your life to him, that he will give you strength, he will give you power. We just got finished with the 4th of July, correct? Anybody set off some fireworks? Anybody go see fireworks? You guys aren't playing anymore. You're tired or something. Listen, even youths grow tired and weary and young men. Okay, sorry. But you can soar if you want to, but you got to play. Okay, so 4th of July just happened. And I thought of a 4th of July story. And it was a group of friends of ours had invited us to go set off fireworks. And I don't know if you would prefer to just watch fireworks or set off fireworks. I'm a mix of the two. I like to watch people set off fireworks. I don't know what that means, but friends of ours asked us to go out with them. They said, would you like to set off some fireworks? We're like, yes. So it was in this cul-de-sac, and I was watching everybody set off fireworks, and it was a lot of fun. My kids were having a great time, and Mark walks up to me, and he goes, hey, do you want to light some fireworks? And I said, no, I just want to watch. It's all right. Like, I don't want to light any fires. Oh, come on, man. Like, it's going to be fun. You just can't sit there and watch. You got to light a firework. I'm like, I don't know if that's a good idea. He's like, seriously, like, here. And he, like, puts it in my hand. He's like, go light this one. I'm like, all right, fine. So I go out in the cul-de-sac and I put it down. It was one of these fireworks that when you light it, it spins. You know that one? And then it, like, lifts off the ground. And then it shoots off, like, in a direction, okay? And so I'm like, okay, cool. So I don't even know what it does at this point. He just hands me a firework. I put it down. I light the firework, and it does everything that it's supposed to do. It starts spinning around. I'm like, that's cool. And then it lifts up off the ground. I'm like, that's awesome. And then it goes. Only it goes towards everybody else, like women, children, men, and it goes into this crowd, and like it's like pandemonium, chaos, and I can't stop it. I've already lit it. I just have to stand there and watch the terror unfold. And And everybody was very gracious about it. Like afterwards, everybody was like, oh, it's not a big deal. But I could tell it was because, you know, moms were like sheltering their children from the fireworks. And I felt really bad. And I wish somebody had told me, Matt, when you light this firework, be careful the direction that it's pointed. You're like, that's kind of common sense. You should probably know that. But the direction that the firework is pointed is really important. Because it's going to determine, like, the direction that it's pointed is going to determine its destination. Here's what I want to tell you about your life in Christ or your life with God. If, man, you're like, I want to soar. I don't want to fall anymore. The direction that you're pointed is very important. The focus that you have day in, day out is really important. In this verse, it says they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. But right here it says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord will have new strength, a different kind of strength. Hope is strength. Hope is not like some abstract concept. It's not something nice to have. It's not a nice sentiment. Hope is essential to life. Hope is essential to strength. But the direction that you're pointed makes a big difference because hope is an intense focus on a fixed point. That fixed point is Jesus. If your focus is on something else day in, day out, and you feel like your relationship with God is going south instead of flying and soaring, maybe you're not focused on a fixed point. And by that, I mean that Jesus is not maybe the main thing that is in your life right now. I love this verse in Hebrews 12, 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter. Another version says, author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And maybe you'll find yourself soaring. Maybe you could fly. I know that sounds weird. The direction that you're pointed determines the destination of your life. Strength comes from an intense focus and willingness to change. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. So how is this true of us? How is this true of Israel? See, Israel was being reminded, regardless of the mess that you've got yourself in, you've made your bed, you've been lying in it, but regardless of the mess that you've gotten yourself in, there's still hope. You feel like you're never gonna get out of that? What I'm telling you is you absolutely will, because I'm not gonna forget you. The term for God in Isaiah that is most frequently used is Yahweh. That's his covenant name. It's meant to draw his people back to the covenant that they made with God through Abraham, which says, you were blessed to be a blessing to others. When they heard the name Yahweh, they were reminded of the covenant that they made. He's reminding them, look, regardless of the mess that you've gotten yourself in, there's a way out. There is still hope, but you have to focus on me, not the other nations, not their ability to deliver you out of the hand of the Assyrians or Babylon, because they kept crying out to Egypt and all these different things in order to bail them out of the problem that they're in. But he's like, don't keep doing that. I want you to cry out to me. I want you to have an intense focus on me. These consequences are not permanent. And so Isaiah says things like, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Last week we talked about coming to Jesus and we said it's unconditional, right? Like just come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. He doesn't say clean up your act. He doesn't say get all your stuff together. Before you come to me, you can go straight to him. So this verse is not saying, when you do this, then I will love you. God loves you regardless. He accepts you if you will go to him and come to him and trust in him. But if you want to soar, if you want to see your spiritual life catch some air, right? If you want to see some lift, like in the flight suit a little bit, there's some things that you're going to have to do in your life in order for that to happen. It doesn't make God love you. That's already there. But if you want to see progress, if you want to soar on wings like eagles, there may be some things that you need to do in order to make that happen. If you have an intense focus on a fixed point, which is hope, in order to get to that destination, you're going to make changes to get there. It's like planning a trip. Like when you plan a trip, you're like, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this. I'm going to pack this bag. I'm going to get in the car. We're going to stop at this rest stop. We're going to, you know, go to Buc-ee's because they have clean restrooms, and then we're going to keep going. And then if we have to spend the night over here, we got to get a hotel. Like they're in a destination. You go, I'm going to go from here to here. What do I need to do in order to make that happen? It doesn't feel like something that, oh, that's so laborious. I can't believe that I have to do that. You go, that's just what you have to do if I'm going to get from here to here. If your focus is an intense focus, if your hope is in Jesus and your hope is to be like Jesus, there might be some changes that you need to make. And so you hear Jesus say things like this. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus is not saying, if you do these things, I will love you. Jesus is saying, if you do these things, you're showing other people that you love me. If your hope is in Christ, you will begin to look more like Jesus in some way. Sure, you're going to fail, but maybe it's like failing forward, right? Maybe it's putting your arms back in the flight suit a little bit and leaning in. Of course, you make mistakes up there. It's really bad. But I think you hear what I'm saying. If you want to soar, your life has to look more like Jesus. New strength comes from hope and a willingness to change. Here are just a couple of things that I think maybe we could do in order to soar in our relationship with God that will help you out. Be bold in your weakness. Be bold in your weakness. We're all weak. We all fail. But the thing is, sometimes we don't like to admit that to other people because we want to pretend like everything's together. And, you know, our family's perfect, our job's perfect, where we live is perfect, our house is perfect. Like, we don't want to admit to somebody else, I'm weak, I need help. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, strength, is perfected, what? In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. If you want the power of Christ to dwell in you, this seems like counterintuitive. Admit weakness. I'm not saying to everybody that you meet, you won't have friends, right? But to some key people that love you, care for you, and want the best for you, that are also following Jesus, that you could admit, man, I'm not doing okay. The great news is that God's grace for you is sufficient because power is perfected in weakness in admitting it. So be bold in your weakness. Fix your focus on him. Fix your focus. So one thing is, if you want to soar on wings like eagle, you may have to admit weakness. You may have to go, okay, here's an area of my life that is not perfect, and man, I wish it were, but it's not, and I'm struggling here. And then you start going, well, maybe I can put some boundaries in my life so that I'm not always headed in this direction, and you make changes to that. The key is going to be that you fix your focus. If your focus most weeks is just on your job or just on your kids or just making more money. I don't know what your focus is, but maybe you're going to have to fix your focus just a little bit to order everything underneath your relationship with Jesus, because that's what he asked us to do. Lose your life so that you will find it. Take up your cross and follow me. Maybe you're going to have to fix your focus on Jesus so that everything else will be ordered underneath that. Fix your focus. I read a story about this guy. His name's Kelly Slater. Does anybody surf? Anybody around here? That's kind of tough, I guess. Okay. Kelly Slater's a surfer in Florida, and I was reading this book. It's by a guy named Michael Frost, so this is his story. And he was doing a conference with a group of surfers that shared their faith with other surfers, which is kind of interesting. And so he was talking to them about how to share the gospel with people that they know. But he started with something kind of unusual. He said, "Who do you guys think is the best surfer out there? Just, you know, I just want to hear some feedback from you guys." And, you know, people were weighing in. I don't know any other surfers really, so I'm not going to try. But they were weighing in. This guy. But consistently, the name that he heard over and over and over again was Kelly Slater. He's like, "Oh, okay. So what's Kelly Slater like?" And they're like, "Oh, man, he's so awesome. Like, he's the first person, you know, the youngest person to win this award. And his surfing style's like this." They could tell you everything you wanted to know about Kelly Slater as a surfer. "Well, why do you like him?" "Oh my gosh, he's so awesome because, you know, he's kind of humble, but he's really good at what he does. And there's this one move that he did." And so they could tell you every single detail about Kelly Slater and why he was the best surfer in history. And he kept going for a little while, and he didn't end right there, but he came back around later when he was talking to him, and he said, "So what do you guys like about Jesus?" And he said, "It was a significantly different response than Kelly Slater." He said it wasn't as enthusiastic. There was a little bit of a pause before anybody said anything because they didn't want to say anything wrong. And somebody muttered, "Well, because he died for my sins. Like, I love him because he died on the cross for my sins." And he's like, "That's good. That's a good reason to love Jesus. What else?" "Well, I mean, really love God, yeah. Well, he, you know, was kind of nice to people." The response trickled in, and it got better, but he said, "It was a noticeable difference between I said, 'What do you like about Kelly Slater?' and 'What do you love about Jesus?'" You don't have to be a theologian to tell me what you love about Jesus. My question is, how much time do you spend learning who he is and why you made the decision that you did, why you love him? You need to fix your focus on him. You need to learn more about him. You need to live more like him. And the more that you fix your focus on him and follow him in that way, the more that you will become like him. And when you do, that's hope. That's when you soar on wings like eagles. You will rise up. Now, you'll probably still run and get a little bit tired and walk and maybe get a little bit weary. But remember, Isaiah is giving the people hope that you are here, but you can be here. If you want to fly, you have to focus. If you want to fly in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to focus on him. And then here's the last thing that I'll say. You got to rise up. There's a translation right here. "They rise up as if they had eagle's wings." That's the NET, which I really love that translation. You will rise up when you fix your focus, when you admit weakness and go, "Man, things are not going the way that I want it to do." When you fix your focus on Jesus, you go, "Man, now I got to rise up. I got to take a step of some sort." What is the first step that you need to take as a believer in Jesus? Maybe it's learning more about him. Maybe it's putting yourself in an environment where you do things that look like Jesus. Maybe it's loving your family better. Maybe it's loving your neighbors better. Maybe it's not being vengeful, not being vindictive. Maybe it's the, you know, pause before you post on Facebook a little bit. It could be anything, but what is that first step that you need to take so that you can rise up on wings like eagles? I'm gonna end with a story. There's a lady who was a mountain climber, base jumper, and has achieved a lot in that area, also put on the wingsuit, right, and flew a little bit. And I listened to a TED Talk that she did, and it was an amazing story. She said that, first of all, she's a professional climber. She, you know, was known for her free ascents on El Capitan. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Numerous alpine ascents in South America, and an avid base jumper and wingsuit pilot. And so all these credentials, right? But she started because she was going through a really hard time. I think she got her divorce, she lost her house, her dog died, and like all kinds, it was like the year that, you know, you don't want to repeat kind of deal. And so she went through all that, and then someone suggested that she try mountain climbing. And so she started climbing mountains, and she was like, this is pretty awesome. Like, I like this, but I think maybe there's a little bit more. So she started doing base jumping because she liked the freedom of it. And then somebody told her about the wingsuit. She's like, oh, tell me more about that. And so she got a wingsuit and jumped out of a plane and soared, right? And she did, you know, many different tests on that. And it was like, this is it. I love this. And so she found comfort. She found joy. She found pleasure in, like, jumping in the wingsuit and flying and soaring. And then she met someone, and then they got married, and they were doing jumps together. They were soaring together and flying through the air, and it became this just source of joy for her, except there was an accident. And on one of those flights, her husband didn't make it to the destination. And she was devastated by this, because now she had lost someone that she held dear and loved. And at the same time, the thing that brought her joy during times of difficulty, she didn't want to do anymore. And so she distanced herself from that and just decided, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then some time passed and she said, okay, well, maybe I'll try it again. And no, I can't. And some stutter steps. And then finally said, okay, I'm going to try it. Put on the wingsuit. And she said, I remembered being in the plane just going, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. And I don't know if I can do this without him. And jumped out of the plane, and she spread her wings, and she started to soar. And she said, in that moment, I felt the magic. In that moment, I felt the joy. And in that moment, I said, ah, it's going to be okay, because she was flying again. And then she said this, we can decide between allowing things to weigh us down, or we can decide to fly. That's good. I don't know what your relationship with Jesus has been like. I don't know what your relationship with church has been like. But if it hasn't been good, and you're going through a season that's really difficult, I'm just going to tell you, make the decision to fly again. If you're a believer and you're like, man, I don't feel like I'm soaring. I don't feel like I'm flying on wings like eagles. Step out of the plane. Rise up. Have an intense focus on Jesus, because that is where hope is and that is where strength is. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that in times when we've made our bed, we don't have to lie in it, God, we definitely have to suffer the consequences of bad behavior, but at the same time, you don't leave us there, God. You never leave us or forsake us. It doesn't matter what we've done, God, that you love us unconditionally and relentlessly, and we're so thankful for that, that there's grace, that there's love, that there's mercy. God, I just pray for anybody in this room that has made the decision to stop flying, that they would trust in you again, that they would have an intense focus on you and follow you and be able to get their wings once more. God, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.